From the Gospel of Mark, we read these words, beginning with the 7th verse. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out, preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then skipping to the 30th verse, a statement after they had done this ministry. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It is said that Albert Einstein, toward the end of his life, took 2 pictures off of his wall. One was of Newton and the other Maxwell. And he replaced them with 2 other pictures, Gandhi and Schweitzer. And when he was asked why, he said, "It is time to change the image of success to the image of service." In a sense, Jesus is saying to his disciples, to these 12 apostles, it's time to change your image to the image of service. And he told them what he wanted of them. He made very clear that they had a purpose in life, that he wanted to give them that reflected his purpose for being with them. And in this passage, we see the elements of his commissioning. We see the elements of Christ's service to which he is calling them. And the first thing, before they do anything else, Jesus took some time for instructing them. Before he mobilized them, he instructed them. See, we have here in the passage I read, these were his instructions. And it's very, very practical. He kind of tells them how to pack or not to pack. Don't take this, take that. My goodness, don't take all of that. You know, we travel and could probably use some of that kind of instruction ourselves. He, in essence, was saying, I want you to travel light. I want you to go out and serve the people. I want you to go out and minister to the people. But if I call you to change direction and go to another place, I don't want you telling me, no, wait a minute, I don't have all my stuff together yet, and I've got things to do here, and like we might do, like I might do. Jack, I want you to minister over there, but I've got so many responsibilities over here. I've got so many things to do over here. I've got all this stuff I can't leave over here. And we end up saying no to God's calling because we've accumulated so much stuff that slows us down. So he's instructing them. Travel light. Don't take much with you. And then, interestingly enough, he has some instruction on lodging. He says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. What he's saying is that a good habit is to go into a village, not ask for lodging of the people. Wait until someone offers you a place to stay, and then receive that. And once you receive that and establish yourself in that home, if you get a better offer the next day, to a better house, don't move. Stay in that house for the length of your stay. Don't kind of ante up as you are there for a more luxurious place. It's interesting that the Lord was careful and caring about those kinds of details. And then he says, if ministry isn't received by people, if they don't want to listen to you, if they don't want to welcome you as you come to talk to them about faith in Christ, shake the dust from your sandals and get out of there. Leave. He says that kind of thought in a more colorful kind of metaphor when he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a phrase on the Sermon on the Mount that says, do not throw your pearls before swine. I don't know how people like being called swine, but basically he's saying if people mistreat you, abuse you, or abuse your message, don't give respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You leave. Don't let them abuse you that way. Sometimes I have been asked, you know, if I'm sharing what I believe about Christ with my family or with some friends, if there's an opportunity or I'm asked to talk about the values I have and I start to tell them about my faith in God and they reject that, Jack, are you telling me that I should just leave? Stop sharing my faith with those people? My answer is yes. Because Jesus' answer is yes. If they're going to mistreat your communication, if they're going to just simply ridicule you and demean you, demean the truth of God, then back off. You have no obligation to have people stomp on your precious truth or your convictions. It's like swine trampling on pearls. And pray for another opportunity. But don't press it. Don't push it. Pray for another opportunity. Jesus is telling his disciples, this is too valuable to be mistreated. And he's using a kind of a version of a custom of those days when Orthodox Jews went into another territory that they would call a heathen territory. They had this kind of practice. So when they walked in the sand and dirt of the heathen territory, once they came to the border of their own land, before they crossed over to their own land, they were to take off their sandals and bang them together and to just simply dust off their shoes and take that heathen dust off of their clothing. Then go and put them on and walk into their own land. Jesus is using that sort of custom to talk about the spirituality that they're dealing with here, about the things that they want to share. And he is saying to them in this kind of instruction that being instructed is important. That before you do anything for Christ, allow yourself to be instructed by Christ. Allow yourself to be a learner of Christ. Take time to gather like this or in other groups or in your own study so that Christ can speak to you and instruct you. There's a friend of mine of many years ago who I respected for years before I met him because he was such a fine Bible teacher. And then it turned out that I ended up sharing a few conferences with him. I would be an evening speaker, he would be a morning speaker, and I got to know him. He was a learned man, a great teacher. What surprised me was that when I got up to speak, to teach the passage of Scripture that I wanted to teach, to proclaim the truths that I felt called to proclaim, this guy, who I thought knew everything, would sit in the front row, pad a paper, and take notes like crazy when I spoke. Even I didn't think my stuff was that impressive, you know, but he would take notes from what I was saying. Not only when he heard me, but when he heard others, he had the kind of conviction that believed that he could learn from everybody. And he didn't want to miss a truth. He was a lifelong learner. I think that's kind of the example that Christ is setting here for his disciples, that they would always be ready to learn from him. So we learn from Christ too, from preachers, teachers, even conversations with people who have some convictions about Christ. We're to learn. We're to be instructed. And through that instruction, we are more equipped to go out into the world. That sort of training is important in every field of life. I was reading some time ago that General Motors, AT&T, and IBM each have a commitment to training, instructing their workers. And they spend more money on training of their employees than the combined budgets of all of the Ivy League universities that exist. That's a lot of money on training, because they believe that instruction was that important before they put their people into their jobs. Instruction in life is that important before we can fully experience what God wants to experience in life, and before we go out to fulfill the purpose for which he called us. And the purpose, as we have discussed before, is first of all to be with Christ so that we can become like him, trained to reflect who he is and what he knows, but then to be sent out into the world with all that we've become and all that we've learned. So instructing is the first part of this purpose that Christ gives us. And then sending is what he does to us that he has taught. We are given a message to deliver to people. No matter how small our world is or how big our world is, we are to go out and share that message, share the message of Christ's truth, share the message of Christ's love. Give to other people what we have gained so that they can experience from the truth of Christ the healing of the soul and the body. And there's a danger for just sitting in one place, absorbing it all and never sharing it. It kind of dies within us. There's an aliveness that comes when we share the truth that we have gained. It's like a freshwater lake. You know, water comes in. It needs to go out in order for the water to remain fresh inside. And it's true of our spirituality as well. There's a freshness we gain by sharing what we have. When I went to seminary, graduate school of theology, preparing for the pastorate, one of the classes that I had was preaching. Actually, two of the classes I had to do with preaching. Maybe because I didn't get it right the first time. I just remember taking two classes on preaching. And one of the questions I asked my professor, Dr. Lloyd Perry, I said, "Dr. Perry, so now I've taken these classes, but how do I improve my preaching from now on? What do I do?" And his answer was pretty simple and wise. He just simply said, "Take every opportunity you have to preach to anybody, any group. Any invitation you have." Should I corner people at the streets? Well, you don't have to go that far, Jack, but just take every opportunity you have to preach. In the doing, we grow. Jesus was kind of saying to his disciples, "I'm sending you out because you will grow while you are ministering. This blessing you have is meant to be shared to other people. And in the process of doing that, you will stretch your heart, stretch your own knowledge, stretch your own convictions." Christianity is an activity, not just not just a thought process. It's also not just a discussion between people who agree on all those thoughts. It's a going out to share your thoughts to those who may not agree at all. That's how the world gets changed. Christ's plan is to send out his people, to instruct them as best he can, and to send them out to be with people. That's our purpose. We are a people with a purpose, and that is to share the truth of Christ and to share the love of Christ in whatever small or big ways that we can. Every blessing we receive from God is meant to be shared. I don't know that there's any blessing that comes to us that's just meant for us alone. It's meant to sort of overflow onto others. It's that significant. Well, the third part of this sort of three-stage commissioning that he gives is told to us in the 30th verse. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. There's a reporting aspect. Once we go into the world and share our love and share our truth as we're given opportunity, we're to come back to our fellowship and report what has happened. Report to a friend. Maybe a few people who have been praying for us in our life. And let them know what our attempts were like. I learned the importance of that early on in my ministry. I was working on staff at Azusa Pacific University, living in Glendora, California, and I tripped across some young people, high school age kids, who in our conversation said that they didn't feel real comfortable in church. And I said, if you and your friends kind of pull together a group, do you want to just meet in my living room? Now we'll just talk about this stuff. Yeah, we'll do that. And this little study group began in my home. Not church people, but kids who wanted to have their faith cultivated. Interesting thing happened in that living room. There were several elements that regularly happened. One was that we did discuss Christian thought. So we had a lot of conversation about Christian thought. The other element was that there was just a lot of laughter. I don't know if that's just high schoolers. True Blood called that experience a sacrament of laughter. There's something holy about healthy laughter, as True Blood taught it. The ability to enjoy life on the funny edges and the alive edges as well as the other edges. So that's my excuse for letting them laugh a lot. It's a sacrament, according to True Blood. And then there was a lot of prayer. And these kids, they got into really praying for each other very specifically. So they started to carry little small notebooks. And at the end of our study and our laughing and our conversation, they would go around the circle of what was then about 10 kids. And they would ask each other for what they wanted prayer the next week. Well, I've got this exam that is just a headache already. When's it taking place? Well, it's going to be Tuesday at 10. Tuesday at 10, we pray for Harold, who's had this exam. I'm in conflict with my mom. I got to talk to her, and I'm afraid to talk to her about this. Well, when do you think you'll try? Maybe Friday. Okay, Friday, what, in the afternoon? Yeah, get out of school, 4 o'clock. And they'd write these things down. Jack, for what would you like to pray? Well, this weekend, I'm preaching at this conference. And I'd like some prayer for my preaching and my teaching. So I want you to pray. I'll pray at 7 o'clock. Would you pray at 7 o'clock on Friday night? It will be my first presentation to that conference. So they wrote it down, Jack, 7 o'clock. I've got to tell you, when I preached at 7 o'clock on that Friday, it felt like there were about 5 kids on either side of me as I stood on that platform. There was no aloneness there. Not only was a Lord there, but a bunch of giggling high schoolers were there in their prayers, supporting me in all of that. And then what the interesting thing and the lesson I learned of significance was that when we came back together the next week, they reported, as the Bible says, they reported on what happened so that we could learn from what happened and maybe have something done differently the next time, or just praising God for what did take place. But when they came to my speaking, they asked me a question that I won't forget for its simple significance. And that was, Jack, how did we do on Friday night? It wasn't how did you do. How did we do? How did our prayers do? How did this collective commitment to really support that event do? That's what grew in that experience. The sense of we and reporting back to the we as to what actually was accomplished. See, I think that's significant for us, not just high schoolers. When we feel sent out by God to do a task, to love somebody in simple ways, maybe just to be present there, to say a word to somebody, to solve a conflict somehow, it's a wise thing to ask for prayer from somebody so that you don't go into it alone spiritually. And then it's a wise thing to report back so you can talk about how we did in that process. Jesus wanted these disciples to report back to him. He wanted them to hear of the work that the power of God did. He wanted them to support each other. He wanted them to learn from their mistakes as well. You probably know of the event that happened many years ago in southern Alabama. That area of our country was known for its cotton at the time. And there was a season when the boll weevil attacked. You know what a boll weevil is? Some of you do. It's just kind of a beetle-like instant. But when they come in hordes and clouds, they'll just decimate a crop. And they did that in southern Alabama. Practically ruined the cotton business in that part of the state. The farmers got together. They talked together. They decided, we're going to try it one more time. They mortgaged their houses, got some more money, invested in more cotton, and planted some more. And of all things, the boll weevil came back and destroyed them. They reported that to one another and talked again about the next thing that they ought to do. And with some information they gathered, they made a brave decision to go a different direction with their farming. And they started to grow peanuts. They became peanut farmers. And of all things, they became the wealthiest farmers in a few years that were in the area because of their change to peanuts. In a town that was central to that area, they built a statue monument in the center of town. Of what? Not peanuts. The boll weevil. Because it was the boll weevil that caused them to rethink everything that they did. They gave the boll weevil credit for a smarter decision. And I understand because online I saw the picture that that monument is still there in that little town. That came from reporting back. And people simply saying, I think we've been making a dumb mistake here. We need to do something wiser. Jesus wants the people who follow him, these first 12, to be instructed by him, to learn what is true and loving, and then to go out into their world, into their homes, into places that just had a few people or places that had a lot of people, and share the truth they knew when opportunity was given, share the love that they knew and had experienced before, and let it have its impact. But then come back to one another. say, guess what happened? We saw lives absolutely change just by a simple act of love. Just by a piece of small counsel that came from what I learned of the Lord that helped redirect their lives to something better. Felt like fulfilling a holy purpose to go out for Jesus Christ. We're called to do that for each other, with each other, encouraging each other, counseling each other, hearing from each other, then going out to care for people that not everybody knows, but then coming back and saying, hey, here's what your advice helped me do. Here's what your love helped me do. Here's what the truth of God guided us to do. Well, that's the purpose to which the 12 were called. Guess what? It's the purpose by which we are called as well in our lives and in our setting. Holy Father, may we truly live like a people who have a purpose, not just to exist and survive and get past the tough days and enjoy the good ones, but to somehow take the things we have learned from you over our lifetime and have it ready to be shared by someone else who needs it. Take the love that has enlarged our heart and let it overflow to someone else who needs that love desperately and have their lives reshaped by it. May we be a people with that kind of purpose and honor you in the doing of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, now I see the statue of the boll weevil up there in the picture. Nice going, Denise. God bless you.